John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right side. He has made him known." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, again for this wonderful morning where we can worship you, where we can sing praises, where we can have fellowship with our brothers and sisters redeemed by your blood. Please, Lord, again, bless this congregation. Please, Lord, again, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And please, again, Lord, edify your church and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, and we welcome you again to our church, and because I just see a new faces, I know our members will excuse me, just want to give you a little bit of a background what we're doing at this church for the past few weeks and the future weeks. We're going through the Bible, and we're getting a little bit of a crash course on the Old Testament, but also what we try to do as we go through the Bible, we try to show how Christ is the true and better Abraham, how Christ is the true and better Joseph, how Christ is the true and better Moses. And for the past few weeks we were looking at Moses, and perhaps this week and next week we will also look at Moses, because Moses, as we mentioned, is a fundamental figure. He's a towering figure in the Old Testament, but not only in the Old Testament, in Judaism. Moses is the lawgiver of Israel. But last week, and you have it here, I don't have it on my screen, but last week we actually looked and we tried to show that Moses, that Christ is the greater deliverer than Moses. And we showed Christ is the greater deliverer than Moses because Christ has delivered us from sin, and he's Christ is delivering us from death. Yes, Moses brought the people out of Egypt, but Jesus Christ is providing for us a greater redemption. We also looked last time, and I'm just going very, very briefly, that there is a greater leader, a greater shepherd than Moses, which again is Jesus Christ. He's a greater leader, he's a greater shepherd, because as we shall see today, because many of these things are overlapping, he actually takes us to the promised land, which Moses couldn't do, which the law couldn't do. We also looked at the greater provider. Moses gave them manna in the wilderness, and Moses gave them water from the rock. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ said, "I have come to give you water, that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again." But bearing Jesus Christ is a greater provider, we saw Jesus Christ is a greater intercessor, and we will look at that today more. Jesus Christ is a greater prophet, and Jesus Christ had a greater faith, as we shall see. Because the greatest person of faith, I know this sounds weird a little bit when you talk about Jesus, but it's true. Jesus Christ was the greatest believer, because he believed in God from his mother's womb, and he believed in God all the way to the end. He put his trust in God. "In your hands on the cross," he said, "I surrender and trust my spirit." Jesus Christ was a greater believer, but today I want to look now at Jesus Christ as the great high priest, as the great priest. Jesus Christ is the great mediator. As I was looking at that, we of course noticed that Moses is becoming a great intercessor for the people of Israel. Moses is known as many things, but also Moses is the great intercessor, is the great mediator, and it starts in a bad way. Some of you remember how it starts. The first, it's a pilgrimage that happened with Moses. If you read up this, the Old Testament and the Torah, we notice that with Moses, we notice that with Jacob, we notice that with Job, we notice that with Joseph, with one of the great people of the Old Testament, there's a transformation of the person. The person grows. The person, Moses, becomes a leader, becomes a mediator as time goes on. And I want to walk you a little bit through these steps, because as you remember with Moses, the first time he tries to mediate for the people of Israel, he does it in an impulsive manner. He goes there and he kills an Egyptian. And that, of course, forces him to run to Egypt, to run to Midian. Later, when he comes back, later when God calls him to mediate for the people of Israel, he has a state of disbelief. While in the beginning he was impulsive and he killed an Egyptian, when God called him the second time and told him, come, go to my people Israel and free them from the bondage, he showed disbelief. I don't think I can do it. I'm not worthy. But then we notice this, as we go to the Bible, that he goes through some intercessory experience through which he learns how to fully identify with the people of God. Here is Moses, the Egyptian, coming from the palace. And he has good intention. He doesn't want his people to be oppressed by the Egyptian. He has good intention. He wants his people to be free, but he doesn't know how to do it. And he doesn't fully identify with his people. But if we look at him, his identification with the people I mentioned last time is anticipated in his life. Because again, if you remember Moses, in the beginning, he has to escape from Egypt, just like the people later. Moses, just like the people of Israel, will be for 40 years living in Midian, which is also in the wilderness. Moses, just like the people of Israel, will make it to Sinai, will make it to the mountain of God. His life, before he comes back to Egypt, anticipates the identification that he will do with the people of Israel. But this existential identification with the people require a fuller mixing with their stories. And now he comes back to Egypt. And now he frees. He finally puts the people out of the land of Egypt. But if you look at his life, and we want to look at a few verses here. In the beginning, he has some early rejection experiences. Here is Moses trying to free the people of Israel. And if you turn with me to Exodus, and you have the text here. If you look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, you will notice that the first intercession happens in the middle of rejection. Moses is rejected by the people that he wants to free. So if you turn me to Exodus chapter 5, it says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Here is Moses, he's back, and he's trying to deliver the people. But in the beginning, he has some early rejection experiences. But as the story goes on, Moses listens to the people's needs and cries out for them. So now if we turn with me, for example, to Exodus 15, after Exodus 15, 25, and I don't think we have that text, we will look later at Exodus 17. But if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, in verse 25, you'll notice in verse 25, there's another incident where there's the water that they get out is bitter, and the people are complaining. And Moses is ministering in the midst of complaint. The people grumble against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And in this context, Moses again mediates for the people and says in verse 25, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. So now, not that Moses is identifying with the people's cry, Moses sees the people cries, and he cries out to the Lord, sees the people needs. Again, if you look in Exodus 17:4, which we have here on the screen, again, it's in the situation when the people need water. And if we look to me in verse 4, Moses again cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And again, the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, to take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go and strike the rock and further. But notice again, this crying out to Moses for the people's need. However, as you look at the story, you notice that Moses doesn't really identify with the people. Even in the story that we saw, he says, what shall I do with these people? But as the story goes on and the people of Israel get in really big trouble, and we talked a little bit about this last time, in the episode in the Exodus chapter 32 of the golden calf, when the people of Israel commit this anti-tabernacle project that we mentioned a few weeks ago,
when the people of Israel built a golden calf
and say, these are your gods they took out of the land of Egypt.
When the people of Israel commit idolatry,
when the people of Israel forget who took them out of the land of Egypt, God gets angry and Moses gets angry. But some things have changed here. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32, something changes here. And this is one of the great intercessory prayers of the Old Testament. If you turn me to Exodus chapter 32, verse 30 to 32, and we will have another verse on the PowerPoint later, but in verse 30 to 32, keep that with you, it says the following: the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, notice what Moses says, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. This is just an amazing verse. What finally we see, the transformation of Moses. Moses now is beginning to put his life down for the people of Israel. He says this amazing thing. He says, you know, but I please blot me out of the book that you have written. As the story goes on, we notice that Moses identifies more and more with the people of God. In chapter 33, another intercession that we have for Moses, verse 12, it says the following. Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So this is the interesting thing which shows us the identification of Moses. Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring gas up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? For the first time in Moses' intercession, we notice that now Moses talks about us. I am part of the people, and you, God, have to deliver and you have to come with us. And the text that we have here on a PowerPoint is the text in Exodus chapter 34. So that the story continues. And Moses comes with new tablets. But notice what happens in verse 9. Moses quickly bowed his head. In verse 9. In verse 8, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So this is the big transformation of Moses that we find in the Bible. This is Moses, the intercessor. Moses, he has authoritative words to preach to God. He has the power to provide for them. But now we notice that as the time goes, he has a heart to intercede for the people of God. He identifies with the rebellious generation. And if we go even further, we of course notice that, not only that, but we notice that the identification of Moses goes as far as to the fact that actually he doesn't even enter into the promised land. Some people think that this is an ironic twist. Moses said, blot me out. And God said, no, I'm going to blot out the ones who are guilty. But at the same time, as I mentioned last time, and as I mentioned now, Moses never entered the promised land. And one reason that he doesn't enter the promised land is also because of the stubbornness of the people, but we also saw because of his lack of faith. Moses never enters his promised land, and even here we see an identification with the rebellion generation. Again, if you turn to, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 1:37, we do have this right here. Notice what Moses says when he recapitulates the history of the people of Israel. He says this: "Even with me the Lord was angry on your account, and said, you also shall not go in there." I don't know if you ever thought about Moses. You know, we think about Moses, the great liberator. We think about Moses, the great prophet. We think about Moses, the great shepherd. But Moses, brothers and sisters, was a great intercessor. An intercessor who not only prayed for his people, but identified with his people. And in this way, he actually prefigures the suffering servant in Isaiah. And he not only prefigures the suffering servant in Isaiah, but of course he prefigures Jesus Christ. Moses identified with them, with himself, with the people, and suffered with the people. And he never entered the promised land. He was there. He died there with the rebellious generation. But again, this of course reminds us about Jesus Christ was greater, because Jesus Christ identified with his people in a much greater way, because the Word was revealed in the book of John, became flesh, and dwelt among us. There's no greater identification with the people than what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, does when he becomes flesh and he comes to dwell among us. And there's no greater example for us than the suffering servant who suffers for us. He dies for us so we can enter the promised land. Another thing that we saw, and I will repeat many times, is the fact that Moses never entered the promised land. And Moses never was able to bring the people into the promised land. But Jesus Christ, through his death, we remember what was on the cross. He told one of the thieves on his side, he said this: "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now this is something that Moses couldn't do. As we shall see, this is something that Moses and the law couldn't do. Moses is a great intercessor for us. But Christ is a greater intercessor. Christ is identified with us even in a greater way. And Christ, of course, died the death that we should die, so we may live eternal life, so we may live the life that he came to bring into Christ. But if we go a little bit further, we want to now turn to something that, of course, we are also familiar about Moses. Moses was a great intercessor, but everybody remembers the image of Moses as the lawgiver. And here is Moses coming down from the mountain with the tables of the law. Usually this is the picture that we think about. Moses was a great leader, and a giver of the law. And the law is great. Again, if we were just to refresh our memory, because this is important, the law, if you look at the law, had three main purposes. And again, as a matter of, I'm going to use just an illustration. The law was given as a map to guide us, again, to have an illustration, this, to have an idea of this of map which guides you, which helps you navigate through life. That's one of the purposes of the law. Another reason the law was given, which by the way, all that New Testament was to restrain us, like the muzzle that you put on the dog, to restrain people from sinning. And that's another reason why the law was given. But another reason why the law was given to be a mirror. And the reason was given for us to be a mirror to show us our sin. So that's why we find over and over again in the New Testament is that the law only gets you so far. The law is sending us to Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and I'm reminding you about our study on Galatians. There's a lot of people who come to Moses, and Moses is good because the law is good. The law helps us navigate through this life. The law restrains sin. And the law also is good because it shows us our sinfulness. Everybody who has read the law of God, even if only the Ten Commandments, we all know that we have sinned. We all know that we have coveted, like the Apostle Paul said. I read the law, thou shalt not covet. And I realized that sin was in my life. Moses was the great lawgiver who gave the law on the stones, the tablet stones. But brothers and sisters, Moses has to send us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, as we see later in the the Gospel of John is the one who brings truth and grace. But this is what we find, brothers and sisters. You have to meet first Moses to send you to Jesus. There's a few tragedies that happen in real life here, and we have to think about that. There are some people who go directly to Jesus. They're not convinced of their sin. They like what the promises of Jesus, but they don't care so much about sin. The sin is not a burden to them. This is a mistake. You cannot go to Jesus unless you go to the law first and to Moses to see your sinfulness and to see your sin, your need for Jesus. But there's another extreme. There are some people who go to the law and they found the law and they kind of like the law, but they never go to Jesus. The law, brothers and sisters, is unable to bring us to the promised land. That's another illustration of Moses. Another reason why Moses never makes it to the promised land, I think, is to give us an illustration that the law, brothers and sisters, can never take us to the promised land. The only thing that can take us to the promised land is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses wrote the laws on tablets of stone, but Jeremiah talks about the new covenant in which the law was rewritten into your heart. The law convicts us of sin, but doesn't give us the power to overcome sin. Well, Jesus Christ, if you think about Him, Jesus Christ, when He comes, He not only brings the law, if you put all of that in the Sermon on the Mount, but He also transforms our hearts. He writes the law on our heart, and there is a transformation by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we become living apostles, living epistles, that we become living stones in a building which is the church. Again, praise be to God. But this is a great thing. Law, Moses was the law giver and the law was good. But the law has to send us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll use an illustration, probably I'll use it next time too. I don't want to use it this time, but I want to use it next time, but I still think it's an important one because this is what we find in the New Testament over and over again. Moses pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the illustration, I think, is very simple. You know, imagine that you have a very good doctor, that you read as a very good general practitioner. And you go to this doctor every time you are sick, and he's really good, he cares about you. And he gives you the right prescription. You really trust this doctor. But this time you broke your hand, or you did something really bad, or maybe some really bad diseases in your body. And you go to the doctor, and he's a good practitioner, and says, "My friend, George, or Mary, or whatever your name is, now I have to send you to a specialist. You broke your hand. I'm going to send you to an orthopedic because God operates on you." Now what would happen if you say, no, this is my general practitioner. I really trust him. He's always done good things. I'm going to stay with him. That's not the way to go. Moses is good, just like your doctor, general practitioner is good. But Moses, over and over again, is pointing you to Christ. In fact, if you turn with me in the book of John, to which we will look next, the book of John reminds us again and again. The book of John reminds us again and again that Jesus Christ points us to somebody greater, and this one greater is actually Moses points us to someone greater, and this one greater is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me, for example, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus tells the people around him, "If you believe Moses," he says, in chapter 5, verse 46, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." In other words, Moses wrote about me. Moses wrote a prescription, and that prescription is sending you to me. Moses was a good guy. He was a good doctor. He was a good shepherd. But Moses, over and over again, points to me. And that's what we have to do if we are to be saved. But now we can turn very quickly to John chapter 1. Because this is, again, a very important thing. John chapter 1, if you tell me John chapter 1, we learn even a little bit more about Moses and the contrast between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only one Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This is He of whom was said, He comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's hand, he had made known, bring into God. This is another amazing passage.
Here, John presents to us Jesus Christ as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. And this is a great glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
And John, again, somebody actually wrote a book to show that how Moses is kind of surpassed by John from the whole book of John.
That because he's trying to point that he is greater, and we just very briefly want to see he's greater, first of all, in his pre-existence. Here, John talks about himself. He says, John bore witness. He says, he was of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. This is an important phrase, because what is happening in that society, it's very hard to believe, but in that society, if you were older, there was more respect for you, believe it or not.
And if you were the ancestor, the father, they were considered wiser than they were. You know, people were in a sense humbler. They thought, I know we are small. The ancestors, the old ones, the ones who came in the past, they were greater than us. And here Jesus Christ, and he comes up to John.
And John says, you know, he comes after me, but he's actually greater than me.
And now, of course, this is hard to accept for those people. I was not to see these real guys, because we all think we're smarter than our parents, than our grandparents. But he wasn't like that at that time. But now, of course, John clarifies, you know, he does come after me. But actually, he was before me. And this is another way in which we can think about Christ being greater than Moses. Because as you remember, in the Gospel of John later, Jesus makes an amazing statement concerning Abraham. He said, "Your Lord Abraham," he said, "I am." And people wanted to stone him. "What do you mean you're so young?" He says, "Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in my day. But before Abraham, I am." And here, this statement, even though it shows of the security of Christ over John, it also shows of the security of Christ over Moses. Because before Moses was, Christ was. Because Christ is the Son of God. So we see the superiority of Christ in his pre-existence. But also we see the superiority of Christ as the source of all blessing. I like very much this expression, you probably like it too, grace upon grace. It's not saying that in the Old Testament there's no grace and truth. There was grace and truth in the Old Testament. And every time I preach here, I'm reminded, especially if I preach from the Old Testament, there was grace in the Old Testament. I want to repeat, nobody in the Old Testament was saved by keeping the law. Nobody in the history of the world was saved by keeping the law. Everybody was saved by grace. But here's grace upon grace. There's new grace coming in Jesus Christ, and more than that. While some grace came to Moses, now Jesus Christ, now Moses was preaching about grace mostly, but now Jesus Christ in a way embodies this grace. He's full of grace and truth. He's the one that gives us all this grace and all this mercy as a fountain which is never ending. And I have a very nice quotation here, which I really like from a scholar. I don't remember from whom, but I couldn't write to it. But notice how nicely he says, in contrast with the law, grace stresses the dynamic characteristic of the Christian life. The law can be master. You can try to obey it, you can try to conform to the law. You may know the precise requirements of the law, but notice what he says, but grace is always an adventure. No one can see what grace will lead, what blessing it will bring, or what challenge it will make. Grace means an ever-deepening experience of the presence and the blessing of God. This is what Jesus Christ came to bring. This is what Jesus Christ came to bring. Moses brought us the Word of God, but Jesus was the Word of God. The law mirror, the light that comes from God, but Jesus was the light of the world. So as the way we look at this text, and as we look at this passage, we notice the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow down. We bow down because, again, brothers and sisters, as we shall see next week in the last time. But also this Jesus Christ provides us a greater access to God. Because as the text was read by Deacon, we will look at it next time, Christ is greater. Christ is greater than the house, because he is also the builder of the house.
So hopefully in this passage we saw a few things about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we shall see. Through Christ we have greater access to God, because he came to us full of grace and truth, and he came to us from the bosom of the Father to provide for us access into the presence of the Father, as we shall see later. Moses could not help the people get closer to the mountain. They were terrified. But through Jesus Christ and through his intercession and what he did for us on the cross, we shall see that we have full access to God, through his grace, greatly to God. May God help us in these messages, not to learn just things about Moses and Jesus, but to love Jesus more. He's the one who wrote the law in our hearts. He's the one through his Spirit is transforming our lives. He's the one who intercedes for us forever. He's the one who has the right hand of the Father. May all the glory and honor be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's prepare.